If you're new, we welcome you into the house of God. We're going to go right into the Word of God. We are in the book of
Ezra.
Yes, even though we've been tackling Leviticus, we're in the book of Ezra. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, and I agree with the prayer that Kathy had over the offering, that you would find open hearts to your word. Lord, not my words, not clever or persuading words of man, but your words. May it not just find good soil, but may it produce good fruit. We love you, God. This is our way of showing you that we love you, where we yield to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to do a recap, okay? If you want to know what's been happening, go online and you can catch up with that. But just really quickly, as you guys know, we're in the book of Ezra, and Ezra's talking about the people of God returning from exile. Remember that? They've been in exile for a long time. And now they're finding themselves back in their hometown, back in Jerusalem, back in their motherland. And they are in the process of rebuilding not only their society based on God's ways, but they're rebuilding the temple of God, the centerpiece of their society and culture. And as they're rebuilding the temple of God, they're also reinstating the festivals of God. And when I say festivals, I'm not talking about music festivals, okay? I'm talking about worship festivals. Another way of saying festivals are assemblies. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God prescribed reasons and ways to get together as the people of God so as to worship him appropriately and adequately. Does this make sense to you? So as to stay in relationship, grow in that relationship, and do the will of God in this world in their time. So they're reinstating as they're rebuilding. And we talked about the different festivals that they're reinstating. And let me just read Ezra chapter 3 again real quick, just so that we are on the same page. It says, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles. And we touched that, remember, with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. This is so important for us, that as they are reinstating in hopes to be the people of God again and worship God well, they are reinstating the festivals. And they already know what that means, except us. We don't know. And this is why we're delving into this, because we believe that all of Scripture has something to teach us. Amen? All of Scripture, not just the New Testament, not just the letters, not just the end times things. I'm talking about the entire thing. God gave them this prescription for a reason. And although the law and the rituals may have changed, I truly believe that the heart behind the gatherings that he prescribed still exists in him. That he still wants us to worship him in a certain way. Can I get an amen? So we went into the festivals, and we said the festival of unleavened bread. We said we worship God by repenting and removing of our leaven. When we address the sins in our lives and we remove it, then we are worshiping God. Festival of tabernacles, we said when we reside and we provide respite for strangers, we are worshiping God. Then we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. When we recognize, rely, and remember God's love and provision, we are worshiping God. I should get some amen out of this. Amen? The Day of Atonement. Last week, we said the way you worship God is what? You're agents of reconciliation. And in order to be an agent of reconciliation, you have to learn to what? Apologize well and forgive often. We are making worship tangible for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Remember, singing songs of worship, they're expressions of worship that you already were supposed to have during the week. So today, we go into another festival. This one is one of the great pilgrimages of the Jewish people. It's the Feast of Weeks, or another way of saying it, it's the Pentecost. The Pentecost Festival. And this is what it says in Leviticus. Tell the people of Israel, when you arrive at the land that I'm giving you and reap its harvest, okay, when you are reaping the harvest, okay, the plenty, the bounty from the land, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. This is a perpetual decree for all your generations to come, wherever you live. Count 7 full weeks from the morning after the Sabbath when you brought the sheaf as a wave offering, 50 days until the morning of the 7th Sabbath. Then present a new grain offering to God. This is the word of the Lord. So he prescribes it in Leviticus, and in Ezra, the people of God, as they're rebuilding the temple of God, are reinstating the festivals of God. And again, one of them being the festival or the Feast of Pentecost. So what is it? What is the significance of Pentecost? And we're going to get into how does that really impact us as modern Christians. The first significance, if you're taking notes, I want you to catch this, because this is so important to God's people and also to us. Even though we have been disconnected from our land and we don't know, our children don't know where our food comes from, okay? But the first significance is agricultural. What is the significance of Pentecost? Pentecost is the day that they celebrate the outpouring of God's reign. Okay? That God, that we have a God who not only loves us, but pours out his reign so that we have something to eat. You know, our kids now go to the market and they think all of this just happens. Right? But have you ever tried to grow anything? I've been inspired by some of you gardeners. And so I got a little garden at my office. And I wish, my goal was to show you a picture of my garden, how they are flourishing and reaching the heavens. But right now they are dead. My garden died. And I was so embarrassed. I'm like, Lord, I call myself a pastor. I'm supposed to know these kind of things. I'm supposed to know. I'm supposed to be thankful for all this. Look at this. They're all dead. And you know, it's so hard. It's so hard. Now, mind you, I didn't water it, okay? So that's why it died. But even if I did, it's hard. Is it not? All of you farmers and gardeners here. It's hard. You have to know what you're doing. And the people of God are realizing, man, provisions and sustenance, it's not easy. There is a God who provided something for us to help us work, harvest, and eat. The bounty of the land is because God is bountiful in his love. So the first significance of Pentecost is we thank you for the outpouring of your rain. But then there's a second religious significance. And that significance is this. The Jews believed that 50 days, hence we get the word Pentecost, okay, it means 50 days. 50 days, around 50 days after they've been delivered from Egypt, from slavery. They believe around 50 days they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, what happened, guys? God shows up and he pours out his heart. And when he pours out his heart, it's symbolized or captured in two tablets of stone. Pentecost not only celebrates life, as in sustenance, it celebrates the birth of a people. that because God in his kindness not only delivered us, and then he didn't leave us alone, he married or got in covenant with us, giving us his laws or ways, or another beautiful way of saying it is giving us his word. And the people of God are saying this: we as a people are defined by the word of God. And what we're celebrating on the day of Pentecost is this: God not only gives us life, but he gives us identity. He makes us a people. And on that day, up on that mountain, they believe when God showed up in the cloud of glory, he poured out his heart, and it was captured in that Ten Commandments. So the significance, number two, is that we became a people when God poured out his heart. So in the modern Jewish days, nowadays, the modern Jewish people, what do? They actually study their Bible all night long during Pentecost. Pastor Jeanette would love that if we did that as a church. They do a 24/7 Bible study. Can you imagine that? Some of you guys are like, I would never want to imagine that, right? But they study it all night. Why did they study it? It's their way of saying, we treasured this word like we treasure rain. Their kids also memorize huge chunks of the Bible. And they do not just memorize it, they're given candy when they memorize it. Why? So as to associate that his word is sweet as honey. That all of life finds its meaning and value when I have God's word and law in me, and it's finding way its way out of me into this world. If I live according to his word, life is sweet like this candy. So there's a treasuring of God's word, even for the modern Jew, right? So what is it celebrating? Let's review real quick. The outpouring of rain, right? It celebrates the outpouring of rain, that without God, we don't have life. And then it celebrates the outpouring of the word, that without God, we're not a people. Without God's word, we're not his people. So let me say it this way. In the essence of Pentecost is this. It's the people that say, in him, we have our life. Or the way scripture says it, for in him we live and move and have our being. Pentecost is the day we acknowledge the life and the identity we have in God. How important is that for the Christian? And how often do we forget that as a Christian? But then there's some other things that happen in Pentecost that I believe reveal to us the heart of God in giving us this prescribed sacred gathering. Do you want to know it? Say yeah. Just James. I got you, James. All right. Okay. The first thing that happens at the Feast of Pentecost, remember, it's the one of three major pilgrimages for the Jewish people. That means it's like if there was a top 10, this is like top three. Top three festival, okay? What happens on this day? After the morning burnt offerings have been accomplished at the temple, right? A burnt offering of 7 lambs, 1 young bull, and 2 rams were made. That's a lot of life. That's a lot of sacrifices. A lot of blood happening. Number two, then a meal offering and a drink offering was made, okay? The different kinds of sacrifices were made. And then, these are a lot of things happening. And then a sin offering was made by sacrificing another young lamb. A lot going on here. And then finally, the finale, the apex of this gathering, there was what's called a fellowship or peace offering. Okay, they go by fellowship or they also go by peace, right? But for our sake, we'll say it's the fellowship offering was made. And that offering, you would think that after all these sacrifices, they would have had enough. But at the last one, they sacrificed another 2 lambs, They offer 2 loaves of bread and they begin to feast. Why is this so important? And what does this reveal about the Feast of Pentecost, the Festival of Pentecost? Well, there's 5 major types of offerings in Leviticus, 5 different ways, and for 5 different reasons, you make sacrifices and offerings to God. And they're called all sorts of things, right? But the two I already mentioned, there's one called the meal offering, and then there's one called what? I forgot. Burnt offering, right? So burnt offerings, you offer it to God and everything gets consumed by the fire, okay? And they're for a certain reason, okay? A meal offering, a portion of it was sacrificed and then a portion of it was given to the priest and in it was a meaning in itself. So I just said 2 out of 5. But then what's up with the fellowship offering? And why was the fellowship offering the one prescribed for the day of Pentecost? Here's why. The fellowship offering, that whole thing I just mentioned, right, was not for the priest, was not to be burned up for the forgiveness of sin. Do you know what it was prescribed for? All of that meat, all of that bread, all of that stuff that's brought to the house of God. It was brought so that God can eat with his people. So what God does is he tells the priest, I want you to set up the table this way. Everything that's burned and cooked, I want you to put it at the table like this. It's almost as if God is telling the priest, I want you to represent me so that you can host this dinner. And everything that's burned and sacrificed, I want you to just carefully lay it out on the table. And then I want the person sacrificing and their friends and co-workers and families and everyone that is under that household to come. And I want them to eat at the table of God. And not only does he say, I want them to eat at the table of God, I want you, the priest, to sit at the table and eat with them, thereby representing my presence and my desire, the core reason for this festival, which is I want to eat with my people. I want to be with them. I believe this is why this is one of the most important festivals. I say this every week, don't I? Right? Every week. Even the first one, I'm like, this is the most important. Okay, fine. But isn't this one of the most important festivals? You talk about this. Even the outpouring of the word of God. Do you not remember when God calls Israel out of Egypt and delivers them and he splits that sea and he sends them across the wilderness and they get to the foot of the Mount Sinai? And what was his wish? What was his wish? Just to give him the word of God? No. Do you not remember all of you that went through orthopraxis? Don't you remember every lecture I ever gave? Do you not remember? What does the Bible say? The Bible says he wanted them at the sound of the trumpet to come up the mountain so as not to just give him the law or the word, but that his spirit may enter their spirit. So that they're not just people of the word, but they're people that carry his heart. He wanted to commune with them. That's Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that we celebrate. We not only have a God who pours out rain, but God who pours out rain so that we can have a harvest, so that we can enjoy life in communion with God Almighty. Oh my God. Oh my God. My God. Did you know that God could end it like that? He could have just been like, I just want a day designated where you guys just recognize. I just need you to recognize that I'm the one poured out the rain and you needed me to live. So come, give all that stuff to me and let me smell the offering and just be glorified. I'm glorified. I don't know why Michael Jackson came in, but he's glorified. He's glorified. No, what we find in how the offering was done is that God wanted to eat with them. They say, as I've been studying this, they say that in this culture, especially in the Middle East, Palestinian culture in that area, that most of the peace offerings or fellowship offerings, you know, that this is nothing new, by the way, in terms of culture sacrificing things for God. We all know it. We're all in school, right? But they say the big difference between the Jewish fellowship offering and the fellowship offering or peace offerings made by other culture is that other cultures, it's truly a sacrifice where the people are hosting their God, saying, look at all the bounty you've given us, O God of the heavens. Thank you. And they're almost sacrificing it to them, saying, please eat and enjoy what you've given us. They say the Jewish people are peculiar in the sense that they believe that actually it's their God hosting them. It's their God not only what? Pouring out his blessing, but pouring out his word so that they could be in the presence of God. We have a God who wants to host us. We have a God who wants to set the table. We have a God who wants to feed us. And we have a God who wants to sit at the table with us. This is transformative. I just want you to know, the most transformative space in the world is the dining table. Did you hear me? When people study kids and how they grew up and what made a certain kid a certain way, they say they trace it back to the amount of dinners they had with their parents. You can trace most child problems, right, could be solved by communion with their parents. The minute this breaks, something breaks in them. So we have a God saying the greatest need in your life is not just food, it's not just rain, and it's not even just my word that defines you, it's my presence. You see, you're not a religious people, you are my people. But we have a problem, right? So we don't have a problem with God pouring out his rain. He's so faithful. Even when they're faithless, scripture says he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his nature. He is so loving and faithful. So he pours out to us. And then as this festival commemorates, we also celebrate the fact that we have a God who pours out his word, right? Thereby giving us not just life, but life abundant. We have true meaning in life. We are now the people of God. But what happens to us? The big problem is that we are people that leak. Look how we're leaking, right? So then God pours out, right? But then we keep leaking. And so we go, God, more and more. And he goes, of course, I'm a God of love. I always show up. I'm faithful, right? But then we're like, what the heck? I feel so dry. I feel so far. I feel so weak. I want more. I need more. Please bless me. And then we're just leaking away. And now we're empty. Oh God, oh, this is already empty. It emptied itself. Oh God, give us more of you. Give us more word. Give us more rules. Give us more ways. Give us more laws. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be the people of God. Help us to love you back. But we do not treasure his word. And so we go dry and we go empty. We don't thank God anymore for his provisions. We don't treasure God's word anymore, right? So we run dry and we run empty and we start cracking, we start breaking. And you know the story. Many of you live this story. Scripture says it like this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. that cannot hold water. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I want to put your attention to the first line there. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Are you ready? What was the first exercise or point of this festival? Right? You are the living water. I thank you for rain. I thank you for sustenance, right? What does it say? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Their heart changed. They don't really think he is the provider. And the way we know is even though they may have done festivals, we know the thanksgiving in their heart eroded away. And how do we know? Because exile is always the result of thanklessness. And then look at the second half of that scripture, okay, from Prophet Jeremiah. He says, and then they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you know what this symbolizes? This is them saying, we will create our own way of living. We will make it on our own. We do not need the word of God. So even though outwardly they acted like they treasured God's word and how God's word was poured out to them, inwardly we know they did not treasure God's word. How do we know? Because the inevitable end of people that do not treasure God's word is always going back to Egypt. Bondage and exile, no matter how much you fake receiving it, you will end up in exile and in Egypt when you lack thanksgiving and when you lack treasuring God's word. You end up empty no matter how good you look on the outside. So Jeremiah exposes two major issues. We are thankless and we do not treasure God or his word. And it's because we're broken cisterns. We're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. All right, so what was the purpose of this rain, guys? What is the purpose of the festival of Pentecost? God pours, right? I need a miracle. I need this to like multiply, okay? Jesus, right? God pours, right? And then this wasn't supposed to happen, right? And then what happens? God pours and a harvest is to be had. But what was the point of that? Point of that was what? The dinner is for communion. You know, some of you guys that work really hard, because some of you guys don't. Some of you guys that work really hard, you come home and you look at your friends that you live with or family members or even with your kids and your spouse. And don't you ever get this? Don't you ever go like, man, I work so hard so I can do this with you. So I can sit here and have a meal with you. Right? The point of the harvest is communion with God's people and family. And then the point of God pouring out his word is not just so we can treasure it, but in treasuring God's word, we're defined by it. And when we're defined by it, we now have communion with God and his people. The purpose of both outpourings is communion, is intimacy with God. Now catch this, okay? Because I'm about to explain the third outpouring, okay? But remember, there's a problem because what? We're broken. Say it. Jesus, help them. Some of you guys are like, I know it, but I'm so scared. Cistern. So then what does God do? God says in Ezekiel 36:26, and we're about to get to why we celebrate Pentecost and how it defines our worship. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You know, the problem is, it's not me not pouring out my love and my word. The problem is, you have a broken heart. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to just pour out. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to fix you. So, in the New Testament, isn't it interesting? Let me ask you something. What was the thing that happened before they sacrificed the final sacrifices that led to dinner in the Feast of Pentecost? Do you guys remember? What was the thing that happened right before? There was a sin offering made by a lamb. A lamb had to be killed so that they can be cleansed before God, so that they can eat with God. So we find right before Pentecost, there's a festival called Passover that the New Testament people were celebrating. And it is in that moment that Jesus dies on the cross as the Lamb of God that all the lambs were pointing to, that someday the Lamb of God will come and erase all things that separate or break our sisterhoods. Come on, somebody. And then he dies on that cross, thereby what? Fixing and healing us. And then it says 50 days later, on the day that the Jews are celebrating Pentecost, the day they're celebrating the outpouring of the word and the law of God, the people of God are gathered now around the temple of God. This is in Jesus' time, right? He resurrects, he fixes us, and then he says what to the original members of the original church? What does he say? He says, man, I need you to do something. I needed you to do something so important. I'm about to go away. I'm about to ascend. Of course, you and I would say, don't ascend. Don't go anywhere. And he says, I need to go. It's better for you. Why? This, you know what he's saying? Because this is the heart of the Father. I got to do this. God has been wanting this for so long. If I was a disciple, I'd be like, who cares about what God wants? I need you here. These Roman people are going to kill us. He's like, no, I got to go. And he goes and he says, but do something for me. He says, go, right, to Jerusalem and wait. Everyone say, wait. Wait for what? Wait for the gift of the outpouring that all Pentecost was pointing to. All the Pentecost from day one was pointing to this Pentecost, because that first Pentecost, that's what God wanted, but the people of God didn't go up. So isn't it interesting that they go to a place called the upper room? Why didn't they go to the attic? Not only because that's what literally happened, but it's also a supernatural, poetic gesture and nudge to you to say, this is happening again. And so they go to the upper room and they wait. And it says it was like a thunder striking. It was like earthquake. It was as if it was on top of Mount Sinai when he first showed up. And what happens? The Spirit of God gets poured out. You see, they had the truth. They knew who God was. They had the law. They also were provided for. God kept his end of the covenant and always gave them rain. But what they never had fully was the Spirit or the heart of God. They never sat at the table and received his Spirit. The third outpouring is the outpouring that we are invited to celebrate. And when we think of Pentecost, we think of a God who not only gave us rain, who not only gave us the word, but then healed us, fixed us, put us back together again, and then poured out his Spirit, so that not only are we blessed but we can what? Respond and bless others because we have so much. We have so much to give because now our lives are overflowing rather than leaking. So you're like, PB, this is great, but how does this shape our worship? Because every week we've been talking about how God deserves tangible, real worship, not just ideas and not just beliefs. So how do we worship? And how does the outpouring and Pentecost inform our modern day worship? Well, I'm about to give you a practice that will make some of you confused. It might make some of you uncomfortable. But every day or every week, we've been talking about something that we do. But Pentecost suggests to us something else. Pentecost says you worship God by actually enjoying God. You worship God by actually sitting at the table and receiving His Spirit. You worship God by letting God pour out His Spirit on you. You worship God by dining with God. So, how do we worship? You worship by receiving the Spirit. You're like, what? That doesn't feel like I'm doing something. Today is not about what you do to worship. Today is about what you don't do. You don't do anything. You sit at His feet. You enjoy His presence. You receive His Spirit. You see, so much of what we're called to do when we're called to pour out blessings on others, live by His Spirit, live righteously, come on and be a light in the world. It's all these things we have to do. You know why it's so hard? It's because we're empty. It's because we refuse to practice the art of waiting on God. We want to get busy. We want to do things. When God says, don't you know your greatest need is to come up the mountain and let my word not be inscribed on tablets of stone, but inscribed on the tablets of your heart. That was my real intent, for my word to get in you, not on and around you. You see, Christians, we're not called to just celebrate some feast. We're called to let that, the essence of that feast in us. So you want to worship God this week? Anybody want to worship God this week? Yeah. The way you do it is not to do anything. Don't try to live your life without God. Don't try to do something for Him. Stop what you're doing. Sit at His feet. Receive the power and the presence of God. Then you'll have the fuel and the love and the bubbling over of His Spirit to do all that you're called to do. But do not try to live for God without having communed with God. Let's pray. I know you have so many things you're dealing with, people. I know some of you are looking at a very tough week or a week full of challenges and to-do lists. I want to encourage you, make this the priority. Make this expression of worship the priority in your life. That you will not engage in relationships and conversations without having spent time receiving His Spirit. That you will not try to work and accomplish things without having set time to receive His Spirit. We are a supernatural people. What we're called to do requires the Spirit of God in us. Everything. Don't fight your sins alone. Don't try to break bad habits alone. Spend time receiving His presence. So go ahead right now. I want you to pray. Say, God, can you pour out your Spirit in me? Lord, will you teach me to wait and pray? Will you teach me how to worship by receiving? Yes, Lord. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for every member here. I thank you for every visitor, everyone online. Lord, we want to say to you, we confess we don't know how to thank you or treasure your word without your Spirit. Will you fill us? Will you mark us as people that are full of your presence? Teach us how to dine with you. Teach us to not be so anxious that we run about and we do everything but sit at your feet. Teach us to pray. I pray that you empower us this week to pray. Will you empower us this week to wait? Will you empower us this week to receive? And I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. 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 Amen, guys. Blessings on you. Have a great week. We love you. We'll see you soon.